When I was a kid, more like a young teenager, I guess, I had a subscription to a magazine called Breakaway Magazine. Just curious, did anyone else or your kids have it, Andy? Yeah, a couple. Three. This is youth group culture in the 90s. It was produced by Focus on the Family, and its target audience was teenage boys, for those of you who aren't familiar with it. There were always cool stuff, comics. I still remember some of those comics. Articles, music reviews, that kind of stuff. But one of the other things that was frequently featured in the magazine were Christian celebrities, cover stories. Most of them were interesting to me. Like I remember they featured the guy that played Eddie from Family Matters. He was a believer, and they featured him in one of the articles. But in my adolescent world, it didn't get any better than when they would feature in the magazine, cover story, a professional athlete. Believers in Christ who, I was addicted to sports, anything I could get that would make me think that was reasonably acceptable was great. And I remember one cover story was on A.C. Green, basketball player, but he played for the Lakers, which in Southeast Michigan makes, you know, that takes away cool points. I distinctly remember the feature piece they did on David Robinson, the Admiral, openly born-again Christian, solid testimony, played for the San Antonio Spurs, and he was cool and all. But being the sports Calvinist that I am, I have always been a lifelong fan of the Detroit Lions. You don't choose the Lions. The Lions choose you, is the way it works. It's how I explained it to my students in Indiana when they wondered why anyone would root for the Lions. And so the coolest feature piece ever was when I opened the mailbox one day and Barry Sanders was on the cover of Breakaway Magazine, the Focus on the Family magazine for teen boys. And Barry had a reputation as a Christian. A lot of you probably know this. He was always laid back. He never fit in with that stereotypical flashiness and the open hedonism that went along with a lot of professional athletics. Barry was soft-spoken. He went to church. And in the magazine, he gave testimony to his faith in Christ. And I remember that in that interview, I remember why something stick in your mind. I can't remember what I was supposed to do tomorrow, but I can remember this from 25 years ago. That being famous, they asked him, how did being famous change your world? And he said, well, I had to stop picking my nose in the car because people would recognize him. And so he talked about tithing, that he gave 10% to his church every week. And he also talked about, perhaps most unbelievable of all for a professional athlete in the mid-90s, that how his commitment to Christ led him to live out a biblical morality of abstinence. He wasn't married at the time, and he was open about the fact that he was committed to remaining abstinent until he did get married, which is a lot more than you could say for your standard-issue sports superstar. And probably, if I'm being somewhat cynical, maybe a little bit of the reason why he was featured in a Christian magazine for teenage boys. As part of the feature, they included a poster that came special edition. My brother and I took that poster and we hung that thing up in our room that we shared together. And if my brother wouldn't have stolen it when he went to college, it would probably still be there in our room at my parents' house. I mean, we love Barry Sanders. Still do. Great guy. The fact that he was this quiet, committed Christian who openly professed to living out a biblical morality just made things even better. Except, of course, until he wasn't. Barry Sanders was held up in print by Christians in that magazine. He was celebrated on this poster for his openly biblical stance of morality. But if you paid any attention to his life and football followings, you know that's really not how things turned out for him. Barry ended up with one child born to a woman he wasn't married with. He ended up with a very public divorce to another woman that he was. And looking back now, I mean, Barry still compares favorably to the likes of Michael Irvin and some of the other guys of that era. But some of that moral shine is undeniably gone when it became apparent that he did not live out the morality that he professed. And that was a minor problem for younger me. Because when those moral cracks started to show in his life, I had that internal debate. Should I take down that poster? Is this guy still worthy of my admiration and emulation? If it hadn't been from a poster from a magazine that celebrated his morality, probably more than it celebrated his football prowess, there wouldn't have been no debate. I mean, as it was, though, it felt a little bit off at first to keep it up. I mean, after all, this guy was celebrated for this biblical morality that he clearly didn't end up living in his own life. And what was I supposed to think of him now that this has happened? That was the 1990s. I thought about Barry Sanders this week when I read about another Christian celebrity taking his own stumbling steps off of that same public platform. Joshua Harris is all up in the news this week for his ongoing, very public deconversion story. What are we supposed to think about a man who is at the very epicenter of the purity culture movement in the late 90s, early 2000s, became a pastor of a hugely influential church, started an entire network of Christian conferences for young people, now divorced from his wife and leaving the faith altogether? A lot of people were shocked. How could this happen? Some people are skeptical. Like, when's the next bomb going to drop? What else you got for us here, buddy? Some people are unfortunately smug about it. Told you those Christians are all hypocrites. Here at Calvary Baptist Church, Sunday mornings are typically reserved for what we call consecutive exposition. That is, we pick a book of the Bible and we preach our way through it one section at a time. That's almost every Sunday morning, that's what you're going to get. Sunday evenings, beginning back under, I'm told, the leadership of Pastor Graham, have been set aside for what he called an equipping time. Something a little different, could be more teaching or more reactionary to things that we might need to talk about, the purpose of which is to arm our church with practical theology and the knowledge necessary to engage life on the more contemporary terms we find in the world. In the last year or two, we have done a look into something we called Life in the Valley, which is a biblical theology of pain and suffering. There seemed to be a significant population of people in our church that was experiencing great amounts of pain and suffering. And we want to know, how do we deal with that as Christians? Next month, we'll have our final night of Clarity Over Chaos, discussing a biblical view of sexuality and gender. Right now, though, we have 1 week to deal with tonight, and given the events of the last year or so with Mr. Harris and his no longer for sale best-selling books and his very public deconversion, it seems like we might be able to use a bit of a primer on how to think biblically about Christian celebrities, which is why we're in 1 Corinthians 1, where I want to start reading in verse 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be made complete in the same mind, in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. We read this, and as we consider together how to think about Christian celebrities, I am well aware that there are plenty of people who think that even the term celebrity Christian is one we should stop using. There is no such thing, I sometimes read. And putting those two words together, I'm told, is oxymoronic, contradictory. I get it. The point is taken. But at the same time, without being excessively nuanced to the point of distraction, I don't know any other way how to express this phenomenon that we all know is real, whether you grew up with a poster of Barry Sanders on your wall or not. Recent events have conspired to put this before us again, and it probably is not going to be the last time we're called on to deal with it. Reading in 1 Corinthians, as we can see, this is not a new problem. There really, truly is nothing new under the sun. Every new heresy is just an old one reworked. Every new sin or new temptation is just an old one repackaged. And the Screwtape Letters, if it does nothing else, helps us understand Satan has no new tricks. All he changes is the wrapping paper sometimes, a shinier bow, as it were. Just new delivery methods to get the same old tricks and sins to us. And what we just read, and what we're going to continue reading in chapter 3, is written 2,000 years ago. And yet it lands in our world this week with such relevance that I can't help but be encouraged by the ability of Scripture to address contemporary issues. Are you going to talk about celebrity pastors? I mean, please. Right, John Piper's got, what, a few dozen books? Maybe 1,000 sermons online? Paul was literally writing the Bible, and in 2 Peter 3, Peter tells us that they knew he was writing the Bible while it's happening. Right? Paul and Apollos and Peter, these guys were celebrity Christians without the benefit of social media or an online platform at all. They didn't even have dial-up. And the effect that this had on the church is no less destructive than it is in our present day. I mean, look back at what we just read in verse 11. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. At the Corinthian church, they had these various factions of people aligning themselves with their different spiritual leaders. They were following them. They were defending their favorite. They were apparently attacking anyone who didn't rally around their hero or who dared to criticize him. To all of which, Paul's apostolic response is a sanctified version of, are you nuts? What is wrong with you? Now look at verse 13. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Step number one in a biblical response to the question of celebrity Christians is to make absolutely certain that whatever interaction with or whatever loyalty I or you or we may have to a particular spiritual teacher or leader, to make sure that does not ever, and Paul would stress never, cause problems and divisions in the church. You're having a conversation and somebody doesn't like that particular author that you just happen to love? Not worth arguing over. Someone criticizes your favorite podcast preacher and says, that guy's boring. Not a big deal, Paul says. Was Christ divided? Because the negative effect that celebrity culture indulgence had on the church at Corinth is pretty hard to understate. In chapter 2, which we're not going to read, Paul launches into a long, drawn-out explanation of his own ministry and his own methods and thinking. Along the way, he's trying to help the Corinthians understand that he isn't all that special, that no one should be rallying to his name. And that takes up much of chapter 2 in talking about how much he relies on the Spirit of God and in and of himself he's nothing in these things. In chapter 3, if you want to flip the page, in chapter 3, he comes back to the central question of Paul or Apollos or Peter, the celebrity Christian thing. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" This celebrity Christian culture that in the first century at this church, it got to be so pervasive, so divisive in their church that it was actually hindering their spiritual growth, perhaps even halting it altogether. And at this point, it becomes critical then for Paul to correct their mindset, to correct their thinking on the matter, because if he doesn't, they are just going to condemn themselves to a lifetime of spiritual infancy. That's what he compares them to, little babies. Look at verse 5. "What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth." Second thing we need to note about Christian celebrities is maybe a little counterintuitive to how we would think a reaction to this sort of thing should happen, a normal talk along these lines. And that is that Paul does not deny the significant spiritual work or the significant impact of either himself or Apollos in these particular verses. By extension, from chapter 1, you can include Peter here in the mix as well. And Paul readily acknowledges that God has used each of these men in life-changing, significant, unique ways. And that's important for us to know. Sometimes bloggers or pastors will get on a Christian celebrity hobby horse and they'll kind of rail and thunder forth against anyone who has what they perceive to be too big of a public impact. It's important, though, for us to understand there's nothing inherently wrong or unbiblical with a Christian who is used by God in large and public ways. There's nothing unbiblical about a far-reaching or a well-known or even unusually effective ministry. Paul and Apollos are biblical examples of exactly that. And when Paul rehearses these things in front of them in verses 5 and 6, he acknowledges the effect and the impact that their ministry has had. He acknowledges the good things that God has accomplished through their ministry. He's not blowing it off. He doesn't, "Aw, shucks, it's nothing," his way through this thing. He's not denigrating himself or Apollos, you know, false humility or anything like that. And he doesn't downplay the critical nature of the work being done at Corinth. What he also doesn't do is take any credit for it either. Verse 6 was clear enough about that. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth." So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. It's twice in two verses that Paul emphasizes the fact it was God, not himself. It was God, not Apollos, that played the effective part. A farmer gets credit for planting a seed. He can't make it rain, though. He gets credit for driving the combine, but he can't make the crops grow. Likewise, says Paul, we worked and we did what we were asked to do, but it was God that brought about the spiritual harvest in your lives. See, Paul didn't want any followers of his own. Apollos wasn't angling for some sort of platform or influence that he could leverage. Later on in the scriptures, Paul will write, "Follow me as I follow Christ," making clear that he wasn't in this for his own sake. The Bible also recounts in the book of Acts how Apollos was happy enough to sit under the ministry of Aquila and Priscilla and be discipled by them. I don't really think about that here. Verse 5 was the crucial part to understanding all of this, where Paul says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one." And that verse, 1 Corinthians 3:5, is really the linchpin of the whole chapter. It is the most important point in a biblical theology of celebrity Christians. Step one in thinking about this was to make absolutely certain that our followership of any human leader does not ever cause a problem or division in the church, the body of Christ. Step two was to recognize that it's not wrong for a person to have a large and/or publicly effective ministry. Here in verse 5, we note that step 3 is to keep things in their proper perspective, recognizing that Christian celebrities are not holier than thou, and they do not occupy any more sacred space than does any other faithful Christian. What is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity. And he's emphasizing again and again the sovereign central role of God. God, okay, yeah, we did these things. It's important. We were told to. But it was God who even gave us the chance to do them in the first place. Paul couldn't be any clearer. Don't rally around me, he says. Don't rally around Apollos. We're nothing. Jesus is everything. Whatever we might do, however you might think about us, Paul says, you have to know this, first of all, that we are servants of God. Servants, not the king. Normally at this point in the sermon, my instinct is always to find someone who is smarter and more well-read than I am and highlight something they have published on the issue at hand, and then read that to you as an illustration of the biblical truth that we're learning. I find that quotes and highlights from intelligent thinking Christians are a great motivating thing, and they can have a crystallizing effect on our thinking. And right now, there is certainly no shortage of material available for quoting when it comes to the issue of celebrity Christians. Joshua Harris's book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye, sold over 1 million copies. 1 million copies. That is rarefied air in the publishing world. Hugely rarefied air in the Christian publishing world. All of which means his influence and his personal reach in ministry have been astounding over the last 20-some years. When a guy like that stumbles out of a public pulpit, there's guaranteed to be an enormous response. And there has been, rightfully so. If you're interested, some of the best responses have come from the Cripplegate blog. It's all one word. You can look it up, cripplegate.com. Carl Truman has written on it, and Albert Mohler, probably the three best I've read, if you want to look it up. The more I thought about it, though, the less I wanted a contemporary voice on the subject. Contemporary meaning present right now in the moment. I don't need to read any more reactionary hot takes about this particular situation. I've read enough of them. What I know we need is more biblical insight on the on the meaning and the practical outworking of Scripture in life as it pertains to this question. We need biblical perspective, detached from the emotion of the moment. We need someone who is teaching wisdom on the subject before the crisis hit. This past March, our church, you all, sent Pastor Jim and I to the Shepherd's Conference. Shepherd's Conference is put on by Grace Community Church, Los Angeles, where John MacArthur has been the pastor for the last 50-some-odd years. MacArthur also has a huge public ministry carried on through books and radio and CDs, and back in the day it was tapes and other public things. In my office, there are three shelves that are mostly full of books that MacArthur has written or the seminary where he teaches has put out. And I promise you, there's probably twice that many in Pastor Jim's office. If there ever was a celebrity Christian in 2019 America, it's John MacArthur, whether he likes it or not. And this past spring, at that conference, during an interview on stage, he was asked about that, about being a celebrity Christian. How do you deal with that? How do you think about that? And it was remarkable because, well, the room is huge to start off with. There were 4,000 of us at this conference. And he's on stage with just himself and one other guy, Phil Johnson, who heads up the ministry Grace to You that does their publications and their radio stuff. And when Johnson asked John MacArthur about being a celebrity Christian, you could feel his discomfort. I was sitting there as one guy in a crowd of thousands, and I felt sorry for the man, for MacArthur, because you could literally feel a bit of his pain as he squirmed and just hated to contemplate even the thought of it, that anybody would think of him like that. But his response was excellent. And he said at the end, "We don't live with any kind of illusions that we're something special. I'm just the waiter, the delivery guy. God cooks the meal." What is Paul? What is Apollos? What is John MacArthur, Joshua Harris, or anyone else who might possibly be called a Christian celebrity? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Planting, watering, doesn't matter. They're all servants of God. And so, 1 Corinthians helps us understand that we think of Christian celebrities in the same way that we think of Christian custodians, servants of God doing what they do, with the Lord taking their efforts and doing what He does. Step one in a biblical theology of Christian celebrities was to never allow these loyalties to be the cause of division in the church. That's one. Step two was to understand and recognize that being a Christian celebrity or having a large or publicly effective ministry is not wrong. God uses that. Step three, here in verse 5, is to know that celebrity or not, the most important designation is servant of God. The waiter, not the chef. The servant, not the king. You got another thing to note in 1 Corinthians 3. Look at verse 8. "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor." Way back in Matthew 6, Jesus warned against seeking attention through spiritual means and doing things to be seen of men. And Jesus warned that anyone who was serving their own interests under the guise of serving the Lord would not then be rewarded by God for that service, that they had their reward in full from whatever praise they managed to scrape together from men. Here in verse 8, 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is highlighting the other side of that biblical coin by pointing out that God will not fail to reward his servants. But more than that, don't miss the fact that he points out that in the eyes of God, one servant is not more important than another. He who plants and he who waters are one. Paul says, there isn't a distinction between them in the eyes of God, which is hugely important for us to remember because you and I are not Christian celebrities. We are, however, human with all of the self-conscious insecurities that frequently go along with that. Now, maybe I shouldn't include you in that. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm the only one in here with the problem of being particularly afflicted with this spiritual malady of jealousy or envy, professional or otherwise. And sometimes it's a selfish thing and we just want to be known for the work that we do. Sometimes we, maybe good motives in there. I mean, we want to be effective in the work that we do for God. But what better way is there to know that we're being effective for God than if lots of people know about us or benefit from what we do? Paul gets that. Verse 8, Paul warns against that. Verse 8, he reassures us, the Christian custodians of the world, that God sees us as his servants, same as anyone else. In the eyes of God, it is not even remotely important how well known our work for him is. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. This is a reinforcement of the earlier truth that Christians, celebrities or not, are servants of God. One isn't more important to God. One isn't disproportionately rewarded by God than another. And knowing this frees us in the fact that we don't have to be jealous of the influence or the platform of another person. We don't even have to be zealous for success. We need to be faithful. We need to trust in God for the timing of his reward, public or not. What it also does in weeks like this is it frees up our lives and it liberates our mindset that we are not rocked back on our heels and we are not shaken by the public or spectacular fall from grace of other servants. There are plenty of reactors out there right now writing their hot takes and asking and questioning the salvation of Joshua Harris. Was he a believer? Was he not? Was he faking it? I don't care. I really have no desire to get into all of that with you tonight, mostly because even if it's all true, at the end of the day, Romans 9 and Romans 13 teach me well enough that a person doesn't even have to believe anything in particular about God in order to be used by him as his servant. That God uses all sorts of means and people to accomplish his work. Because the reality is that our faith does not rest on the faithfulness or not of Joshua Harris or John MacArthur or any other Christian celebrity. At the risk of publicly embarrassing myself, I own 78 books with the name John MacArthur on the cover. And yes, I counted them this week. But if I open my internet tomorrow and John MacArthur pulled a Joshua Harris, it should be admittedly difficult because I'm fairly certain MacArthur has no idea how to use Instagram. But if he did, if he took off his tie and he walked away from it all, my faith would not be shaken because my faith is never in John MacArthur. My faith was never in Joshua Harris. Our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Lord. When this happens, and we have weeks like this where celebrity Christians make headlines for reasons that are decidedly unchristian, be they moral failings or deconversions, whatever, our faith isn't shaken. We feel badly. We pray for them. We pray for ourselves. We pray for our church. We pray for each other that we would not fall to the same sin, that we would not fall to the same temptation. Right? Take heed, let he who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall, Paul wrote. We pray that our faith would remain strong as God preserves us to the end. So we can feel bad and we can pray, but we don't have to have our faith shaken by the likes of Barry Sanders or Joshua Harris. God can and does make use of imperfect and possibly even unregenerate people to do his work in the world. And it can still be the work of God. There are a lot of good things that Joshua Harris did, a lot of true things that he taught. In that book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye, one of the things he warns against is that young, unmarried dating couples should not spend large amounts of time together alone. That's still true. That's still good advice. He recommended that, you know, instead of going off to the movies for 3 hours and sitting in the back row and trying not to touch each other, you go home and eat dinner with your family. That's still true. That's still good advice. Whether or not Joshua Harris thinks he's a Christian or not, truth wins out. And we can be thankful for that. We can be thankful for a Savior who does not fall away, who is tempted and confirmed as sinless, in whom we place our trust. Verse 9 is the last verse we're going to look at tonight, because verse 9 gives us the proper mindset of how to wrap up this thing and how to think about celebrity Christians. For we are God's fellow workers, the celebrities. You are God's field, God's building. Notice the focus for Paul. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. It's all about God and nothing about us. All about God and nothing about Paul. All about God and nothing about the Corinthians. All about God and nothing about Joshua Harris or John MacArthur or anyone else. Servants of God, the whole lot of us. I'm nothing. Jesus is everything. It's to him we look. It's in him we place our trust. If other people help facilitate that, that's awesome. And we will live it and follow them as they follow Christ. Until such time that they don't. But we're not going to be shaken. We're not going to have a crisis of faith. Because our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in any man. Celebrity or not.